Let's open our Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 3. I titled the message this morning, Consider Christ Jesus. I began working on this message 2 weeks ago, and I got to the word consider and couldn't get beyond it. So last Sunday we looked at those eight or nine things that God's word tells us to consider. And this morning I want us to consider Christ Jesus. I got just a little bit further on that word consider. We're going to consider Christ Jesus, which is exactly what the writer tells us to do here. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. First, there are about five things I want us to consider about Christ Jesus this morning. And the first one is this. Consider who Christ Jesus is. Consider his dignity, his honor, his greatness. He is both the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Now we hear the word apostle. We all think immediately of the 12 apostles. An apostle had several things that qualified him to be an apostle. He had to see the Lord Jesus in the flesh. And he had to get his gospel straight from Christ. So there'll never be another apostle, just those 12. Those 12, we think of Peter, James, John, Paul. But Christ Jesus is the apostle. The apostle. He didn't just see himself in the flesh. Christ is the apostle because the Son of God came in the flesh. Christ didn't get his message from himself. Christ is the message of the gospel. I say this often, I never want us to forget this now. The gospel's a person. The gospel is a person. The gospel is not only a set of doctrines. Now, please understand, I am not, degrading. I'm not emphasizing the importance of doctrine. If it's the gospel must contain a certain exact set of doctrines, or it's not the gospel. It's either the gospel or a lie. If somebody's preaching and don't preach this set of truths, these doctrines, it's not the gospel. But you know, a person can preach those truths, talk about those doctrines, and not preach the gospel. But if we preach a person, we preach Christ as he is, we'll always preach those doctrines correctly. You know, the gospel tells us who Christ is. If we're going to preach the gospel, we have to tell who he is. He's the Son of God in human nature. The Son of Man. Come down. Like Kevin told us, come down to save sinful men and women. Well, that's the doctrine of representation. That's the doctrine of salvation in a substitute. Christ became a man. God became a man. So he could be our representative. So he could be a sacrifice for us. The gospel tells us what Christ did. What did he come here to do? Well, the angel told us, he shall save his people from their sins. That's the doctrine of election. Who did he come to save? His people. Did he come to save everybody? Did he say he loves everybody? No, he came to save his people from their sins. That's a doctrine of election. And that's also the doctrine of salvation. It's the doctrine of righteousness imputed to God's elect because their sin was imputed to him at Calvary. That's how Christ saved his people from their sins. He took it away from them and put it away under the blood of his sacrifice and made them righteous in him. And the gospel tells us, why did Christ do it? How often do you hear children say, why? Why is that? What is that? Why is that? Well, the gospel tells us why Christ did it. When we preach Christ as he is, we're going to declare the character of both God and man. Christ came to save his people from their sins because they can't do it. They can't do anything for themselves. That's the doctrine of total depravity. We're completely lost in sin, dead in sin, so we can't do anything to save ourselves. We need Christ to come do it. That's why he came. And he came to save his people from their sin so that God would be just and justified. That's the doctrine of who God is. He's holy. He's just. If God's going to save sinners, he can't overlook their sin. So he sent his son to put it away by the sacrifice of himself. See, if we preach Christ, we'll preach all those other doctrines and truths. And here we read that Christ Jesus is the apostle of that gospel. Christ came to reveal that gospel to his people. Now the word apostle here, it means an ambassador or messenger of the gospel. Well, Christ came as the messenger of it. And before he came, it seemed like the salvation was in the law or in the types. That's what people thought. Because the gospel was hidden in all those types, all those shadows, all those ceremonies. But when Christ came, he made it obvious. Salvation's in him. Salvation's not in the law. The law is given to point us to Christ. Salvation's not in the ceremonies. Those ceremonies are given to point us to Christ. Salvation is in him. And once he came, it was so obvious. It's just, what a preacher he is. What an apostle he is. He speaks to the hearts of his people. Now I see. And Christ Jesus is the high priest of our profession. Now what's our profession, our confession? Kevin's like, you were looking at my notes this morning. He covered this already. This is what we confess. This is what we profess. This is what we'll tell everybody about our salvation. Christ is all. That's our profession. He's all of it. Christ is our great high priest who offered the sacrifice that put sin away. Christ is the lamb who was sacrificed to put the sin of his people away. Christ is the altar on whom that sacrifice was offered. We have an altar, Christ Jesus. And Christ is the mediator who lives to apply that blood, to plead the blood of his sacrifice for the sins of his people. And he lives to apply it to the hearts of his people. Christ is everything to his people. He is all of our salvation. It's all him. That's why the gospel is a person. Now the writer tells us, consider him. Consider who he is. Considering, he's all. He's everything. Now come to him. Run to him. Believe on him for salvation. He is the one who accomplished the salvation of his people. And he's the one who reveals it to him. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession. He's everything. Then two, consider this. Consider his faithfulness. Verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now look back here at Numbers chapter 12. This is where the writer gets this statement from. And this is something that was important to deal with to the Jews who would read this letter. The Jews loved Moses, didn't they? Oh my. How often did they say, we're all right in our religion. We got Moses. Well, Moses was a faithful prophet. Absolutely he was. I know he was because the Lord said he was. Look here at Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now let me stop and say something here in the spirit of Bible school, what my Bible school teacher told me often, Miss Sandy says, no, you get this for free. The scriptures really do tell us everything we need to know. They really do. The scriptures even tell us that racial bigotry is wrong. Here, his brother and sister are speaking against him because he married an Ethiopian woman. And that brought God's anger. Look here, verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and said unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down on the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. But now my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. See, God said he's faithful. With him, will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, clearly, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He's going to see the Lord. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now the point of all that was this. The point we need to get from all that is this. Moses was God's faithful servant. God said, I'm going to speak to him mouth to mouth. I'm going to speak straight to him. And we should honor that. Moses was faithful. He was faithful to serve Israel, faithful to lead Israel. And God made him so, didn't he? God's the one who made him faithful. But now let's not get too carried away with old Moses. Moses wasn't always faithful, was he? Moses struck the rock twice. He didn't speak to it the second time. He smote it, violating the picture of Christ. And for violating the picture of Christ, God wouldn't let him enter into the promised land. Oh, how much greater punishment on us. Not just violating the picture, but refuse to believe on him. Moses was not always faithful. But Christ is better than Moses. Now that's the point of this passage we're looking at this morning. Remember, the book of Hebrews tells us Christ is better. Well, this passage shows us Christ is better than Moses. And you put anybody else's name in there too. He's better than any other prophet, any other preacher, any other mere man. Christ is better. And Moses was faithful. But Christ Jesus is always faithful. Perfect faith. Look over to Galatians chapter 2. And this is, why is it so important that Christ Jesus, our Savior, had perfect faith? Because the salvation of God's elect was accomplished through the faithfulness of Christ. Not just faith in Christ, but the faithfulness of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ had to come first. Look here at Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now here's what Paul's telling us. Salvation is not in our faithfulness to obey the law. Salvation is in Christ's faithfulness. His faithfulness to obey God's law perfectly. And we receive that salvation. We receive that righteousness through faith in Christ. The faithfulness of Christ earned it. And we receive it through faith in Christ. He tells us the same thing, verse 20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ earned eternal life for his people by his faithfulness. And we receive that life through faith in him. Now, I'm very interested in that. Because a sinner like me needs Christ's faith to be perfect. I need his faithfulness to be perfect, because I'm not perfect. I need him to do everything for me. Everything that's required to save my soul, I need him to do it all. So I need his faith to be perfect. Well, it is. It is. It must be perfect to be accepted. And Christ was perfect. As a man, he always trusted his Father perfectly. And if I'm in Christ, I do too. Because he's my representative. As the perfect apostle, oh, aren't we thankful for God's faithful servant, a faithful preacher who's faithful to always preach God's word. Well, the apostle of our profession is perfect. He was faithful always to make God's way of salvation known to his people. Christ Jesus, as a man, was faithful to do everything God required to save God's elect from their sin. He was faithful to obey God's law perfectly. And he's faithful to give that obedience, that righteousness to his people to make them righteous. He was so faithful that he was perfect in every situation. He was tempted in every point of the law. Tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He was faithful to obey every point of the law. He was faithful to do every thou shalt of the law. And he was faithful not to do every thou shalt not to the law. He's faithful. And then when that obedience was perfect, when it was completed, he was faithful to offer the sacrifice that would put the sin of God's people away. He was faithful to offer the sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. He's our perfect, our faithful high priest. And when that sacrifice was over, he was faithful. He, in faith, trusted his soul to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He is faithful to trust him. Even in his dying agony, he was faithful to trust his Father. And that faith is the faith of his people. I love to read about that. I love to think about that because his faithfulness, his perfection is mine if I'm in him. And that faithfulness of Christ, it really did get the job done. It's not just pretend. It's not just something we'll have someday. It really did get the job done. He saved his people from their sin. Look what the writer says here. Don't just... It's easy for us to pass over these words and not realize the power of what he's saying. He says, wherefore, holy brethren. Holy? How'd you get holy? In Christ. In his faithfulness to make his people holy by his obedience to the law. And he says here, holy brethren. We've been born again into God's family. All of God's people are his children. We've been adopted into his family. We've been born again into his family. We're holy brethren. Christ was faithful to make God's people part of his family, to give them a table at God's seat. Just like David did with Mephibosheth, Christ did for all of his people. Lame on both feet, down there in the land of no bread, sorry, just descendant of the enemy. Christ, our high priest, our prophet, our apostle, was faithful to come to him and give him a seat at God's table, the table of his grace. And he says here, he's made his people partakers of the heavenly calling. Christ made his people partakers of his righteousness by giving them his righteousness. Christ made his people partakers of the holy nature by causing them to be born again with a new nature, a holy nature, a nature that can't sin because it's born from the holy, incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The word partakers, it means exactly what you think it means. It means sharers. Everybody has their portion, as much as you want. Partakers. Christ made his people to share in, to have a part in everything that he is and everything he's done for his people. Aren't you thankful for a faithful Savior? Faithful apostle, a faithful high priest. In Christ Jesus, our Savior, nothing's changed. He's still faithful. He's faithful to always make intercession for his people before the Father. He's faithful to come to comfort the hearts of his people, comfort their hearts with his presence. And he's going to be faithful one day come back and receive his people to himself. He's either going to do it individually in the death of these bodies, or he's going to do it all at once in his second coming. But one way or another, he's coming back to get his people. We need to consider that, and we need to remember that. Brethren, this is not all there is. This life is not all there is. We get all tore up about what's going on in the world, the political thing. We're talking about that this morning. If the ice caps melt, take care of the earth. You're a sharecropper on God's earth. Take care of it. But don't worry, the sun's going to go out. This is not all there is. Just don't get too bent on shake about this thing, man. This life's not all there is. He's coming again. Aren't you glad? He's coming. He won't be late. He's faithful. He's faithful. Now consider this. Consider the faithfulness of Christ. And we don't have time to just really stop and silently consider these things. I hope you'll do that this afternoon. Let me go home and get a nap and then consider these things. Christ is faithful. Perfectly faithful. You know what that means? We can trust him. I can trust my eternal soul to him. because he's faithful. We can put all of our confidence in him. Now, what do you need? What is it that you need? Christ is faithful to be that for his people. You need righteousness? He's our righteousness. Are you so ignorant you can't understand anything? You need wisdom? He's our wisdom. You need to be made holy? He's our sanctification. You need to be redeemed from your sin? He's our redemption. He is faithful to be whatever it is his people need. Then what are you waiting on? Huh? What is a needy sinner waiting on? Come to him. He's everything you need. He's faithful. He will not let you down. There has not been one needy sinner that ever came to him and was turned away. And you won't be the first because he's faithful. All right, thirdly, consider this. Consider the glory of Christ Jesus. Verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, there you could use several examples on this point, but the writer here talks about a house. And we've all seen a beautiful house. You know, the way that they're built is just spectacular. The way they're maintained and landscaped and things is just that's really something. And whenever you see that, you don't go around praising the house, do you? You don't go start talking to the house and say, "House, look how wonderful you are." No. You say, "Who built this thing? Who designed this thing?" We praise the person who builds the house and the person who maintains it. Often, when Jan and I go over an evening to Jonathan and Stacy's house, Jan looks around and says, "Yep, Stacy's planting something new." And she's out there watering her plants and just making this thing look so beautiful. And there's two things I never do. Number one, I don't say, "Jonathan, boy, you're doing a good job," because I know he didn't do it. And the second thing I never do is I never go up to those plants and those flowers and say, "Oh, flowers, you're so pretty. Look. No, I say, "Stacy, wow, look at this is great. You'd make this place look so beautiful." I do the same thing with paintings. I go up to spend the night with Marvin Stoniker, and you've seen his paint. He's got these originals hanging in his house, and I've seen them before. I just can't get over it. And I never talk to that painting and say, "Painting, well, you're really something. You know, look at all you people in this painting. You're beautiful." No. I say, "Marvin, I'm amazed. I don't know how you did this. This is amazing." Now, do the same thing when we look at everything God's made, even his servants. Now, honored whom honor's due. Moses was a faithful prophet. But now, we ought not praise Moses. No. Honored whom honor's due. Let's not praise him. Let's praise God who made Moses faithful. Let's praise God who gave Moses a message of Christ for us to hear. We don't praise Moses for all the wonders in the wilderness. I mean, you don't praise Moses for taking his rod and smiting the Red Sea and it parting. No, we praise God for that. He did that wonder. The manna, we don't praise Moses for that. God sent the manna, didn't he? We don't praise Moses for getting water out of that rock. God did that. We don't praise God for bringing Israel into the promised land. For Moses for bringing them to the brink of it, or Joshua for bringing them into it. We praise God for doing that. He promised that land to Abraham, to his descendants, and God gave it to him. We praise God for doing that. See, that's a picture to us. When Moses led the children of Israel through that Red Sea, we don't praise Moses for that. And yet, that's not just a story of some amazing thing God can do, that he can make water stand up like walls. That's given to us as a picture of deliverance through the sacrifice of Christ, deliverance through his power. God bringing the people to the promised land. I mean, that's a nice story. God fulfilled his promise, and I'm thankful for him. And all those enemies, they fell before Israel. But that's given to us as a picture of something far greater, what God gives every one of his people. They had rest, and Israel came into that land, had rest in the land. Well, that's a picture of God giving his people rest in Christ Jesus. Rest, freedom from the law, freedom from the burden of guilt, freedom from having to keep up all these ceremonies and do all this religious stuff. Freedom. Christ is all. He took it all away from his people. So consider the glory of that. Consider the glory of Christ Jesus. That's a mighty big subject, his glory, isn't it? Let me give you just a couple things to consider. Consider his glory in creation. Moses built a house. Moses built the tabernacle. Some of you kids, you studied that in Bible schools. Moses built that, didn't he? With the instructions God gave him. But Moses had to take things the people gave him. He had to go get wood and gold and all the things, the linen. He had to gather all that stuff together. Somebody had to make it all and put it where it belongs. That's something else. I mean, wow. But consider the glory of Christ. He spoke. Everything came into existence. He didn't take things that already existed and put them together into something. He spoke where there was nothing, and suddenly there was a world. He spoke where there was nothing, and suddenly there's trees and animals. He spoke where there was nothing, and suddenly there's whatever else he created. Everything he created, there was light, there was this. What glory there is, the power of his voice, the power of his word. Consider his glory and providence. He rules everything that happens in his creation, all to bring his people to Christ. And then to bring them to glory. He keeps them, he preserves them, he protects them. And one day, he's going to bring them all to glory. That's his providence, his will for his people. And that's so glorious, we can't even begin to figure that. And then consider this. When you think of the glory of Christ, consider what God said is his greatest glory. God said his greatest glory is sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. Now we read earlier, Moses was a humble man. He was a meek man. He knew he wasn't a big deal. He knew there was no glory in him. And he knew he'd seen some power of God. But he knew he hadn't seen the real glory of God. And he said, God, would you show me your glory? And God said, I will. I'm going to proclaim my name to you. I'm going to show you who I am. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Sovereign mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now consider this. This is God's greatest glory. This is what God delights in, to show mercy to sinners. You need mercy? Come to him. He delights in it. This is his greatest glory. Consider his glory in salvation. David said in Psalm 21, verse 5, his glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. The glory of Christ in salvation. The greater condescended to save the lesser. In kindness and pity and compassion, the greater condescended to save the lesser. God sent his son to save his enemies, to save those who are opposed to him and make them his children. Now that is so glorious, we'll spend eternity thanking God for it, never fully comprehending all of it. Christ made sinners saints. He reconciled enemies and made them friends and brought them to God. And then consider this, his glory in calling his people through the preaching of the gospel. You know, there are people who believe this. They say, well, you don't know who God's elect are. God has elect people, those people being glory, but you can't know who they are until you wake up in glory. Now, number one, that don't give God the glory. That's just an excuse to live however you want in this life. That's exactly what that is. But second, aren't you glad it's not that way? God's revealed his glory to his people through the preaching of the gospel. He didn't leave you in doubt. He calls you. He reveals himself through the preaching of the gospel. And if you're one of God's, you're going to hear. You're going to hear. You know, a person can hear the gospel 1,000 times, 2,000 times, I mean thousands of times you hear the gospel, and it's just words. I mean, you see, yeah, that's probably true. You can understand what's being said. One day you hear. One day you believe that, and you can't not believe it. You can't make yourself believe. That was my experience. I tried for so long to make myself believe. I couldn't do it. And one day, I don't know when it happened, but one day I thought,
I believe him. I could not believe him.
What happened?
After all that line upon line, precept upon precept, you heard. God gave ears to hear. In his power, he gave life, and you believed.
Or it could be the opposite. It could be you just gone about living your life how you do. You know, how people do. You got to go to work. You got to get money. You got to get a new car. You got a bigger house. You got to get all this stuff. And something happens. Maybe it's a girlfriend and says, I want you to come to worship service with me. Come to church with me. Could be the very first time you hear the gospel. You never heard anything about Christ before. And if you did, maybe you thought, well, he just wants to save everybody. He loves everybody. He wouldn't hurt anybody, so I'll deal with him, you know, later. And the very first time you hear the gospel, that's it. I see. That's the power of God in the gospel. The power of it. The glory you saw, you heard. Because of the glory of Christ in the gospel that declares who he is. God spoke to your heart. Whether it's the thousandth time or the first time, God gives his people a heart to hear. Heart that believes. He made them partakers of the heavenly calling. You didn't get a calling from a preacher begging you to come down front. This is a heavenly calling. Calling from God in heaven. And you heard. And you believed. Oh, what could be more glorious than the infinite God, the eternal God, calling a nothing like me? What could be more glorious than that? Look back at John chapter 1. Consider this, that Christ Jesus is God's glory personified. And what that means is this, personified. All that means is this, that Christ is God's glory in a person. In a person. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is full of grace and truth because he is grace and truth. Look over at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When Christ came, grace and truth came because he's grace and truth personified. Now that verse ought to make it obvious to us. Christ is better than Moses. Oh, he's so much better. Moses represents the law. God gave the law through Moses. He gave it to Moses, and Moses came down and gave it to the people. Christ brought grace. You know, the law. God gave Moses the law. Wrote it with his finger on those tables of stones. The law didn't even make it back down to the people off the mountain before Moses broke it. The law was not safe in the hands of a man. So Christ came, and he brought grace for his people. Grace that saves. Salvation by grace. Not by trying to keep the law, not by having to be obedient to some rules and regulations some man made up, but salvation by grace, free grace in Christ. There's nothing more glorious than that. And I can promise you this, every sinner here this morning thinks that's glorious. Salvation by grace, that God just give it to me freely because Christ earned it for me. That's glorious. And when we preach, we preach a person. We preach the glory of Christ as best as this tongue can declare it. We declare the glory of Christ. Now you've heard of his glory. Now I grant you it's just barely scratching the surface, but you've heard of his glory. Now come to him. That's why we consider this about him and come to him. I'll show you the illustration of that. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, verse 13. This is another lesson some of our children heard about in Bible school this week about Joseph as a type of Christ. And here's a wonderful type of Christ in Joseph. Genesis 45, verse 13. This is after he'd revealed himself to his brothers. This is what he tells them. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all you've seen. Now, what are you going to do when you've heard of all my glory? What are you going to do when you tell my father everything you've seen? you shall haste and bring my father down hither. When we hear the glory of Christ and consider that this is why we preach it, that you come to Christ, that you come to Him, consider His glory and come to Him. All right, fourthly, consider the sonship of Christ. Verse 5. And Moses was very, verily faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. What that simply means is that Moses, he was faithful, but all he was a picture of somebody who's coming, of something that's coming afterwards. But verse 6, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now Moses was faithful, wasn't he? But all Moses was a servant. And you know, if you're a servant, you ought to be faithful, shouldn't you? That's all Moses was a servant. But Christ Jesus, He's the Son. He's the Son of God. Now consider this. Consider that He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, that's a greater miracle than we can ever understand. But here's what we should consider. Why? Why did the Son of God become the Son of Man? So He could redeem His people from their sin. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Consider why He came, and consider how far down He came to become a man so that He could be one with His people. Philippians 2 verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery for Him. He wasn't stealing something that didn't belong to Him to say that He was equal with God. Because He is God. That's something else Kevin told us this morning. He is God. So look how far down then He came. He's equal with God. So look how far down He condescended to save His people. Verse 7. But He made Himself of no reputation. He had all glory, all honor, and He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how far He condescended to save His people. And He got the job done. And now He's given a name which is above every name. Now we respect the name of Moses. Moses was a faithful servant. But the Son of God, has a name which is above every name. He became a servant to save His people from their sins, but no longer is He a servant. No, now He's the Son ruling over the whole house. He rules over everything. He rules over all creation. He rules over every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet. Whether you know it or not, Christ is your ruler. He rules over everything. He rules there because He's God. Remember that back in Hebrews 1 verse 8? But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be God because the Father called Him God. So He rules over all of creation as the Son. He's God. I wish I could just get the ear of false religion and they'd really hear this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God upon the throne. He's not up there begging anybody to believe Him. He's not begging anybody to do anything for Him. He's sovereignly commanding and calling His people to come to Him. And they come. He's not up there wondering and worrying, oh, nobody's going to believe me. I love all these people and nobody's going to believe me. No, He's not up there wondering what's going to happen, wondering who's going to accept Him, who's going to reject Him. He's not wondering that at all. He's on the throne of heaven performing His will. His people shall be saved. Now that's how He rules over all of creation. But now as a Son over His house, how He rules in love. In love. And men, let me just, this is something I'll just give you this for free too. Won't charge you a thing for it. What does the apostle tell us, men? You husbands, listen. And you boys who will be husbands someday, you listen to me. The apostle tells us, husbands, love your wives. Love them. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He doesn't give us a great big list of what to do, what not to do, does he? He just said, love your wives. Well, that pretty much cover everything, won't it? That'll cover every interaction you may have. It will. So, you're going to rule your home with an iron fist? Does Christ love the church? The Son rules his house in love. Where else would you rather be? Because he rules his house in love. All of God's people are his children. They're the sons and daughters in the home. Christ, how do we get there? Christ made us brethren. That's what we saw in verse 1. Now, Christ Jesus, we're sons and daughters of God. Christ Jesus is the Son, the only begotten of the Father. And since he's the Son, it all belongs to him. Everything belongs to Christ. Everything the Father possesses. That's everything, isn't it? It all belongs to Christ. He can use it as he sees fit. It's just right. The Father gave it to him. Yours to do with as you please. He uses it as he will, gives it to whomsoever he will. And Christ our Savior, in love to his people. Free with it. He's not stingy. He gives them everything he's got freely. Look over at Romans chapter 8. He gives them everything he has and everything he is. Romans 8, verse 16. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, and here's the key, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're joint heirs with Christ. Through union with him, we have everything he has. Now, he's the ruler. He rules over his own house. Nobody can make him do anything. Yet he freely gives to his people everything he has. Now, consider that. Consider the sonship of Christ, that he's the ruler in God's house. Well, what is it that you need? Do you need forgiveness of your sin? Do you need grace? Do you need mercy? Do you need peace? Do you need life? Do you need comfort? Go to Christ. He's the Son. It's all his. And he freely gives it to his people. Again, just like Joseph in Egypt. When the corn ran out and the people were starving, they went to Pharaoh and said, we need corn. What did Pharaoh tell him to do? Go to Joseph. He's got it all. And they went to Joseph, and what happened? Joseph opened the storehouses. And the people had everything they needed. Well, what is it you need? Christ. Go to the Son. It's all his. And he freely opens the storehouses of his grace. All right, last, I want us to consider this. Consider Christ's house. He's the Son over, but now consider his house. Verse 6. But Christ is the Son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now consider the glory of Christ's house. You know, every house is built by somebody, isn't it? Christ built his house all by himself. He came as the servant. He built God's house. And the glory of that house stands to the glory of our Savior. Christ's house honors every attribute of God. It honors God's wisdom in planning it and designing it. It honors Christ's skill in making it and keeping it perfect. It honors his love and making his house so welcoming, so warm, so comfortable. What a house. Well, the architect gets all the glory for it, doesn't he? And then consider the materials of the house. You know, if you're building a house and money's no object, boy, you're going to get the best of everything from all over the world, aren't you? Well, consider the materials of Christ's house. That's his people. It says, whose house are we? It's not a physical building, it's his people. Now, no house ever made itself beautiful, did it? No, and God's people are the same way. They didn't make themselves beautiful. Actually, what do we do to ourselves? In Adam, we made ourselves ugly by sin and rebellion against God. But here's Christ's glory. He took those dead people and made them living stones. He gave them life. They were ugly by birth, but he made them beautiful in him, and his beauty, which he put on them. It's he that made us, not we ourselves. So he gets all the glory for it. And then he puts his people in the exact right spot to make the most beautiful church that there is. And he did it all for his glory, so that his people in that house would praise him. And then consider this about this house. It's who built it, the materials. All right, how long is it going to last? How long is this thing going to be here? It's eternal. It'll be here forever. Now look at the end of verse 6. He says, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And I'm not going to go through these six verses preaching grace and then ruin it right at the end with works. This is not a condition of salvation. This is not a condition you have to meet. Now, Christ already met every condition of salvation for his people. He's already done it all. Salvation never, ever, ever depends upon the sinner in any way. Never. So this is what this is saying. It's telling us, how can I tell if Christ has saved me? How can we tell if Christ has put us in his church? Well, here's how you can tell. If Christ is the one saved you, you're going to hold fast that profession forever. You're never going to let him go. Now, you know what makes salvation sure. He's got you in his mighty hand. He'll never let you go. No man can pluck you out of his hand. And that's my hope. That's my confidence. That's what makes it sure. But I tell you this, with what little grasp I got, I'm hanging on to him for all I got to. Oh, I want to be close to him. I want to feel him. I want to hang on to him. If Christ has saved you, you'll never let him go. And your rejoicing will always be in Christ Jesus. It'll never be any confidence in your flesh and what you've done, what you didn't do. You don't have to do anything. This will always be your profession if Christ has saved you. You don't have to do anything to get yourself saved, and you don't have to do anything to keep your salvation. Christ is all. He's all of it. Now, if that's your confession, if that's what you, that's what I believe in my heart, that's my salvation, then Christ has saved you. It's eternal. A few years ago, I was in Mexico. Brother Rick Williams. Rick is a carpenter and builder. We were going around and looked at these buildings, these stone buildings. Some have been there over 2,000 years. We saw one had a thing. I don't know how they knew when it was built, but that thing had been there 3,000 years ago. Somebody laid the foundation for that thing, built it. It's still there. And I asked Rick, I said, how many things are we going to build today that's going to be here 2,000-3,000 years from now? He said, Frank, we're not going to build a house today that's here 100 years from now. I mean, nothing's built like that anymore. Well, that's the quality of everything we build, materially or physically. That's the quality of everything we build. If we build it, it's not going to be here very long. It's going to crumble quick. So consider that. Consider that. If we build our hope, our confidence, our refuge, it's going to get swept away. But if Christ is the one who saved us, Christ is the one who's given us faith and built us up in it, if Christ is the one who's put you in his body, you're going to be there forever. Because that house is going to stand there forever. Salvation in Christ is eternal. It's both purposed, it was accomplished, and it's kept by his power and his grace. And the only conclusion I can draw from considering all those things is I'm going to Christ again. I'm coming to him again. I hope you do too. By God's grace, I hope he'll enable us to do that. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this faithful and glorious apostle and high priest of our profession. Father, I pray that you take your words that's been preached today, that you cause it to glorify the name of your Son. Father, enable us, your people, enable us to consider these things. Enable us to consider Christ our Savior. Father, enable us to see him by faith. Enable us to believe him, lay hold upon him, to look to him, to rest in him, to depend on him for everything we need. What a sure hope, a sure foundation. How we thank you for salvation for sinners in Christ our Savior. Let this message be preached. Let it be considered in our hearts for his glory and his praise. It's in his precious name we pray and give.